Barry announced, our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 12. It's Acts 8, 4 through 12. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man named Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things according or concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized.
You might want to turn back to Acts chapter 6, where we'll begin our study this morning. Acts chapter 6. I thought of one thing that I might mention to you. I'm sure the name Paul Earnhardt rings a bell with at least some of you, a very powerful preacher of the gospel. He was about 91, 92, something like that, passed away this past Wednesday, and I hope to go up to Louisville to his funeral this coming week. He passed away on Wednesday of this past week, and I know that the family would appreciate prayers for them. Paul was extremely close to my brother, and he and I were quite close too. He was an unusually powerful preacher. Well, if I were to give all of you a piece of paper and a pen and said, I want you to write down the 10 greatest people that you can think of in the Bible. I can imagine some names that would go there. I expect Noah, Moses, Abraham, David, maybe Jeremiah, Paul, Peter. I doubt any of us would put Philip's name down. I'm not talking about Philip the apostle. I'm talking about Philip the evangelist, as he's referred to in the scripture. But I hope by the time we finish our study this morning that all of us would agree. Indeed, Philip was one of the great men of the Bible. And I want us to look at five different aspects of Philip's life as we study together this morning. First of all, I want us to see Philip as one of the seven. Start with Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Problem had arisen in the church at Jerusalem. Well, really two problems. The apostles were so busy taking care of serving tables and the benevolent works of the church that they were neglecting the teaching of the word in prayer. And in that daily distribution. The second problem was they were neglecting certain widows. The Hellenist widows were being neglected. And it's interesting how the apostles handled the complaint. They didn't get defensive. They didn't say, well, we're doing the best we can. We don't want any complaining around here. They looked at the situation, recognized the problem, and came up with a solution to the problem. That's the way you handle complaints. But anyway, the solution was, choose seven men. And did you notice their qualifications? They're men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And one of them chosen was Philip. We've already learned something about Philip, haven't we? That he would meet those qualifications. And he was not just chosen by the apostles. He was chosen by the whole church, which tells us something of the reputation of Philip and his influence among those people. We're talking about a great man. So the question is raised sometimes, were these men deacons? Well, they're not called deacons. The difference, I believe, in these men and deacons would be, these men were chosen for a temporary basis, for one work to be done, whereas deacons are chosen on a permanent basis for any number of services to be rendered under the oversight of the elders. So I don't believe we would call them deacons, but they were doing a deaconing work in all that they were doing. These seven men chosen. And again, Philip is one of them. But there's another man chosen, Stephen. And Philip and Stephen, along with these other five men, worked shoulder to shoulder in seeing to it that the benevolent work of the church was done in the right kind of a way, that the money that was laid at the apostles' feet would be distributed in an even kind of a way. I'm making a point with you. Seven men cannot work shoulder to shoulder without becoming awfully close in their relationship to one another. And you can know that Philip and Stephen had a very close relationship to one another. And then something very sad happens. Stephen is stoned. He's killed. And the man at whose feet they laid their garments as they stoned Stephen was Saul of Tarsus. And if you look at chapter 8, verse 1, we're told that Saul was consenting to his death. That is, Saul was approving everything done to Stephen. And here's Philip's friend being stoned to death because he stood for what was right. And who is holding the garments but Saul of Tarsus? Well, that's not all we read about Saul. Look at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That brings us to our second thing about Philip. Not only was he one of the seven, but he was a teacher of the word. What did he preach? Well, verse 5 says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. What did he preach? Christ. But he also preached the kingdom of heaven and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He taught people to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. That's the same thing he preached to the Ethiopian, isn't it? Look at Acts 8, verse 35, beginning. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. What did Philip preach in Samaria? He preached Jesus Christ to them. He preached that people needed to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. What did he preach to the Ethiopian? He preached Jesus to him, and he taught him to believe and be baptized. And that's the same thing that the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 22. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter and apparently the other apostles are preaching. What did they preach? Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God by you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. What's he preaching? What are they preaching? Jesus Christ. That's the same thing, isn't it, that Philip preached. Now look on down to verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. What did Philip preach? He preached Christ. He taught people to believe and be baptized. What did the apostles preach? They preached Christ, and they taught people to believe and repent and be baptized. They taught all the same thing. And let me just say, that's what men today must be teaching. They must teach what the Bible says rather than what men would say. And if you never obeyed those commands, you must obey the very commands that Philip preached, the very commands that the apostles preached. What they had to do in order to be saved is the same thing that people today must do in order to be saved. Let me mention a third thing about Philip. He was unhindered by prejudice. Look again at Acts 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. He went where? He went to Samaria. But doesn't John 4, verse 9 tell us that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and vice versa? But Jesus had done so much to break down the prejudice that existed against the Samaritans. I'm turning to John chapter 4. He was passing through Samaria. You remember this story. Stopped at Jacob's well in Sychar. He talked to the woman of Samaria who had come to draw water. He brought her to believe in him as Messiah. She went into the city, come see a man that told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? He spent time with them. More than a day in Samaria. That was unheard of on the part of a Jew. Now, look at chapter 4. And look at verse 41. And many more, this is in the city of Sychar, many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Can't help but wonder, what were the apostles thinking? Here is Jesus in a city of Samaria, spending time there. People are being converted to him there. And then I'll go back to Luke chapter 9. On this occasion, again, Jesus is passing through Samaria. There's a village there. They will not receive Jesus. And James and John make an interesting suggestion. Look at verse 54. "Now when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?'" I think we're seeing a little bit of that prejudice, don't you think, on the part of James and John. "Why don't we just call fire down and just consume them?" Verse 55. "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.'" And then went to another village. What's he doing? He's breaking down prejudice. And then he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And you remember, he healed 10 lepers. This is in Luke chapter 17. Only one came back to thank him and glorify God. He was a Samaritan. And now Philip goes down to the city of Samaria and preaches Christ to them, and Luke records it as though there were nothing extraordinary about it. And to a Jew, that was extremely extraordinary. What's happened? Jesus has broken down prejudice, and Philip is unhindered by prejudice. He goes to the city of Samaria and preaches Christ to them. I have no doubt in my mind that many of us still must work to get every bit of prejudice out of our hearts. I might just ask the question of each one of you. If someone came in of a different race, quietly came in, began to worship with you, would you receive him or her with open minds? And if it were a man and he had several children, he brought them up to serve the Lord, he grew in knowledge, in strength, in leadership ability, would you be comfortable in someone of another race being appointed as an elder? Where are we in our feelings toward other people? And whatever our answer would be to those questions, we need to be working diligently to get from our minds prejudices with which many of us grew up, including myself, that may be kind of hard to get out of our hearts. But with God, with our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no prejudice, there's no partiality, and we must face that fact. And what a wonderful thing it is that Philip would not be hindered by any prejudice. He would go down to Samaria and preach Christ to them. Well, let me give you a fourth thing. Philip is a wonderful example of one who is steadfast, immovable. Once we leave chapter 8 of Acts, we never hear of Philip again till chapter 21. Let's go over to chapter 21. We'll be reading from there in a little bit. Acts chapter 21. Now, 30 years have passed between the events of chapter 8 and chapter 21. And now we run across Philip again. Look at verse 8 beginning. "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven." and stayed with him. Did you notice he is positively identified? This Philip with whom they stayed is the very one back there that was appointed to watch after, well, the benevolent work of the church, especially the Hellenist Greek widows. And it's been 30 years. What's Philip doing 30 years later? He's doing the same thing he did 30 years before. He's serving the Lord. Nothing has changed. It's a rather beautiful picture, isn't it? So we see him back here in Acts 8, and then we see him over here in Acts 21. Approximately 30 years have passed. No change. He's just serving the Lord. Steadfast. Immovable. Serving the Lord all those years. And I'd like to raise a question with you. Do you think that through all those years, everything just went rosy, just beautiful, no problem? Well, you know better than that. That's just not what happens with this world. If you live 30 years in this world, you know you're going to face a certain amount of grief, disappointments, discouragement, sickness, pain. That's just what this world is like. And I guess through any one of those, Philip could have said, like a lot of people, well, it just looks like the Lord's against me. Look at all these troubles that have come into my life. If God were for me, why do I have all these problems? If Philip ever had that kind of an attitude, we never see it. When we become Christians, are baptized into Christ, we make a commitment to the Lord. All kind of troubles may come through into my life. Deaths may occur in my family. Sickness may come into my life. I may get discouraged. People may hurt my feelings. But I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you faithfully. I'm going to be steadfast, immovable, all through the years. And yes, those troubles come. And yes, we do get discouraged. We're not going to give up because we have made a commitment to the Lord. And Philip serves as a wonderful example to us of that. So the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, that brings me to my fifth thing. And that's Philip given to hospitality. Let's read that verse again. Verse 8 of chapter 21. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. They stayed with whom? Philip. Who's traveling? Paul. Formerly Saul of Tarsus. Now he's the Apostle Paul. They have been gathering funds from the churches of Macedonia and Achaia for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're getting close to Jerusalem. They have reached Caesarea. They need a place to stay. Philip's house is open. To whom? Saul of Tarsus, who is now the Apostle Paul, the very one who held the garments when they stoned his friend Stephen. But Paul is welcome in his house. Which tells us that Philip was not a man who held grudges. He didn't look back and think about all the terrible things that this man has done to me. He welcomes the fact that Saul of Tarsus has repented. Saul of Tarsus is a changed man. He's now the Apostle Paul, and he welcomes him into his house. That's a wonderful thing. Don't let bitterness, grudges enter your heart. Don't let that happen. Anger, as we talked in the earlier lesson, an unforgiving spirit. Don't let that happen. It'll destroy you. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, I want you to look with me at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside, I like the way that's said, at least in the New King James, I haven't examined other translations. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Is that not telling us two things that must take place if we're to grow in the Lord? We must lay aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. We must not let those dwell in our hearts. Lay them aside if you want to grow. And did you notice the word all? How much malice am I to lay aside? All of it. How much evil speaking? All of it. And as you lay those things aside, you long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. There's no such thing as growth as long as malice and bitterness exist in your heart. There's no such thing as growth apart from the word of God. Get rid of the one and fill your heart with the other. The word lay aside. I moved to a place one time. I didn't know the situation existed. But numbers of the people had lost considerable amount of money. They'd lost all that money because of their confidence in a brother. And the brother was outside of Christ, but it also had become a bit of an internal problem. I don't know how much malice, anger had built up in most people. But we had to work through it. It took us about a year to work through that problem before we really began to be able to teach him. But I remember one of the men that had been hit the hardest. We had lunch one day, and I said to him, Avery, are you still having any problem with your feelings about what has taken place? He said, I have laid it aside. That was his term. I said, well, let me tell you something. If you've laid it aside, I'll never bring it up again to you. I never did. He never brought it up again. He had laid it aside. Sometimes the thing that has created malice, bitterness, anger, never goes away. It just stays there. And if we let it, because it continues to exist, we just let that malice and bitterness just build and build and build and build. The other thing we do, even if we can't come to a full resolution of the problem, we can lay it aside. Get rid of that bitterness. Whatever it is, get rid of it. If somebody else is going to conduct themselves in a wrong kind of a way, that's their business. But I'm laying it aside so I can grow on feeding on the pure milk of the word. Philip, one of the seven, preacher, not hindered by prejudice, steadfast, immovable, and even willing to give hospitality to somebody who has had a part in stoning one of his best friends. That's a good man. Now, if all of us were given a sheet of paper, we might not put him in the top 10, but let all of us see him as one of the great men of the Bible. Maybe an unsung hero of all the characters of the scriptures. But let's not just make this an intellectual exercise. Let's talk about and think about what made Philip such a great man and make up our minds. What I see in Philip, that's what I want in me. And go to work applying all these things to ourselves. Thank you for listening. Maybe there's somebody here who's ready to obey the gospel of Christ. What did Philip preach? What did the apostles preach? That a person must believe in Christ, repent of his sins, and be baptized. That's what they preached.